So when a preacher is confronted with a gospel like the one John just read for us, we have two choices. We can preach for 30 or 40 minutes. I won't. Or we can focus in on just one sentence. And that's what we're going to do this morning. When I write the story at home emails, those Bible study newsletters that some of you receive, I use a service called MailChimp. And MailChimp very helpfully offers me what it calls content optimization tips. These include suggestions about typography, links, visuals, and skimmability. I invariably score very poorly on skimmability because I use too many long words strung together in overly long sentences. And MailChimp may well be right. And those of you who read the story at home emails may well agree with MailChimp. Tough. But there is certainly something to be said for using accessible, plain language when trying to communicate effectively. But I would argue there is also something to be said about using complex words for complex ideas. Using short words in complex ways might make things easy to skim, but it doesn't necessarily make them easier to understand. Sometimes quite the opposite, in fact. As one of my great mentors, Anne Shirley of Anne of Green Gables, said, "If you have big ideas, you have to use big words to express them." Case in point, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, with the exception of the word eternal, not a single word in that sentence is over five letters long, and they could all be accurately used by even quite a small child. Easily skimmable. MailChimp would approve. But what in the world does it actually mean? The plain, simple reading of this statement has led people into all manner of destructive behaviors. Devotion to God expressed in practices of self-harm, in the glorification of suffering, in extreme versions of asceticism. But surely, Jesus doesn't really want us to hate our lives. Surely, in fact, Jesus wants us to love our lives, to treat them with care and respect, in gratitude for the great gift that they are. So then what is he talking about? Well, to unpack this simple sentence, we're going to have to learn a little Greek and a little biblical philosophy. Get ready. So first, a little Greek. There are multiple words in Greek that can be translated as life. And this is unsurprising. It's a little word in English, but it has many complex meanings and nuances. We might say, get a life, or life is short, or knitting is my life. It's not. Or the garden was full of life, or that toddler was full of life. And so it's very sensible of the Greeks to have more than one word for it. And the particular Greek word underneath the life we are supposed to hate rather than love is psyche. In other places in the Bible, it is translated as soul or heart or self. This is not about biological life or material life, or at least it is not simply about that. Jesus is not calling us to reject living, to have no regard for our bodies and our health. But he is calling us to reject living according to the world's design or according to our own design rather than according to God's design. The warning is that if you live only for yourself, or if you shape yourself for affirmation or success as defined by the world, or if you cling to a version of yourself that you like, or you desire, or you feel you can control, well, then you will lose yourself. And your life will be smaller than it could be. You will lose the fullness of life for which you were created. On the other hand, if you are able to give yourself up in service to others, to shape yourself in accordance with God's way, with God's image placed in you at your creation. If you are able to allow yourself to be changed and challenged in response to God and to God's world, well, then you will live a full life, a big life, an eternal life. And the challenge of this is different for different people. For some, it is a challenge because they are only concerned with their own well-being, and they can't see past their own personal satisfaction or comfort. For some, it is because they are terribly concerned with being seen in a particular way, to be strong, or to be happy, or to be likable. For some, it is because they are simply too afraid to risk growth or too afraid to confront their own guilt, their own sorrow, their own rage. Whatever the particulars, it is hard for all of us to hold ourselves, our material, psychological, and spiritual self, as lightly as Jesus calls us to. It is difficult to place something other than ourself at the center of our concern. But the reward for doing so is great. Those who love their self lose it, and those who hate their self in this world will keep it for eternal life. Eternal life. This brings us to the biblical philosophy we need to learn. We generally think of eternal life as being something that begins in the future, presumably after we die, and that then lasts forever. Or maybe you have been thoroughly taught that actually eternal life can begin now and then last forever. But this is not actually what the word eternal means, even in English. In English, eternal is something that is beyond time. It stretches forever in both directions, past and future, not contained by time. And the Greek word doesn't mean forever either. It just means a really long time. And it could mean a long time backward, or it could mean a long time forward. And the theological idea of eternal life comes, of course, from the Hebrew scriptures and the Jewish teaching that formed Jesus' thought. The literal translation from Hebrew would be life unto the age. Life unto the age. And it first appears in Genesis 2. This is what Adam and Eve enjoy in the garden. Life unto the age. And the age is the age of God, who has no beginning and no end. It is life fully in the presence of God, connected to God's own divine life, without beginning and without end. This is the life that God promised to the house of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, as we heard read this morning. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Because the Lord will simply be there with them, and they will be with the Lord unto the age. And this is the life that was enjoyed by Jesus, the Word made flesh, but still one with the Father, and that is made available to all who live not for themselves, but for God. In his farewell teaching to his disciples, disguised as a prayer, Jesus defines it this way. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. So, those who love their self lose it, and those who hate their self in this world keep it for eternal life, the fullness of life that is truly knowing God. Eternal life does not simply mean longer life. It means more life, fuller life, godly life that cannot be ended with something as simple as death. For death really is simple. Grief? Grief is not simple. Fear is not simple. Suffering is not simple. But death? Death is simple and constant and part of life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And in fact, the only real death for the grain of wheat, in the sense of a true and final ending, a loss of its essence or meaning or being, would be to be denied burial in the earth, to be forgotten, abandoned and alone and dry and lifeless in a drawer or a pocket somewhere, where it could never give itself up to the transformation of germination and growth and fruitfulness that is its true life. If it loved its life as a single grain of wheat so much that it lost sight of its true nature, its true full life, it would lose it. For Jesus, as he was attempting to explain in those short, simple words, this meant giving himself over to death at the hands of the authorities as the unjust consequences for his life-giving teaching and healing and leading. And for some of Jesus' followers throughout the ages, it has meant giving themselves over to death at the hands of unjust authorities of their time and of ours. For most of Jesus' followers, however, it has meant other kinds of deaths, generally less scary and less dramatic, but still significant choices to direct their lives and shape their selves and face their own mortality in accordance with God's desire rather than their own or that of the world around them. And so the question for us, as followers of Jesus in this time and this place, is, how do we need to die? What do we need to lay down or renounce or accept so that we can enter into eternal life, not in some otherworldly afterlife, but this day and every day to come? To focus your thoughts on that question, You are invited to pick up a stone from the back of the church, perhaps on your way back to your seat after communion or on your way out after the service. And those stones will be here next Sunday as well. And then on Good Friday, you may wish to bring the stone back and lay it at the foot of the cross as a sign of your prayer that Jesus will accompany you, even as you accompany him to the death that leads to eternal life.